Happy birthday.
I really didn't want to come up front, but. I wasn't sure that you were going to hear me back there, so I'll go up here. We have a little something this morning from the Christian Women's Fellowship for all the mamas. You can't spell hero without her, and it's just a little something to remind her that it's Mother's Day. And I also have a little something that I wanted to read. I don't know, in years past, or, and I'm sure you've heard other people say it too, I always say that the first voice in touch from mama was your first glimpse of God. Well, a couple of years ago, I ran across this letter, and it's something I like, and so I thought maybe I would share it with you today. It says, "Dear Mom, I see Jesus in you. When you sang me to sleep night after night, when you made me grilled cheese for years straight without complaining, when you came along to field trips just to be with me, I saw Jesus in you. When you made my favorite birthday dinners, when you hosted and called all my friends to church, when you were the first to say I'm sorry, I saw Jesus in you. When you left a card in my car to tell me that I'm loved, when you rubbed my back and caught my teenage tears, when you saw a stranger's knee and showed me how to meet it, I saw Jesus in you. When you let my needs come before your dreams." Okay. "When you let my needs come before your dreams, when you showed me how to receive grace, when you loved Dad and others well, I saw Jesus in you. When you were mistreated and chose forgiveness, when you pushed away comfort to comfort others, when life went sideways and you still laughed, I saw Jesus in you. When you wrestled with deep pain and continued choosing God, when others got what you want and you poured blessings on them, when you showed me how to hope despite grave disappointment, I saw Jesus in you. Mom, I know you'll tell me you fell short. You'll tell me what things you want me to do differently. You'll tell me what you would change. And I'll tell you that your imperfections only taught me more about Jesus. Mom, I see Jesus in you."
Amen. God is so awesome. Guys, how many of you already got your wife on Mother's Day here?
Yeah.
Okay. How many hadn't got it yet? All right. Well, I'm going to give you some information. I'm going to give you some clues of what to do and what not to do, okay? I gave my wife a shirt from our dog that says, "Mama, I love you." And said, "You're my mom. I love you, Mom." And said, "If another woman tried to date me, I would bite it on the butt and come back running to you, Mom." I just had a picture put up here of it. I'm going to tell you, that was a good gift, okay? But this here was, let me tell you what not. I didn't put it up here. You got this. What not to buy. So listen to me. Although the only person a man needed the shops for is his wife, the whole experience is a stressful one. Amen? Yeah. Many a man has felt extreme frigid temperatures for long periods based on a poor present decision. As a veteran of these wars, I'm still not sure what to buy my wife, but I'll pass on what not to buy her. Number one, don't buy her anything that plugs in. Anything that requires electricity is seen as a utilitarian. Don't buy clothing that involves sizes. The chances are 1 in 7,000 that you will get her the right size. And your wife will be offended for the other 6,999 times. I've heard this, "Do I look like a size 16? Or too small a size don't cut either. I haven't worn this size in 20 years. Apply clothes that require silence. Number three, avoid things that are useful. The new silver polish advertised to save hundreds of hours is not going to win you any brownie points. Neither is a new fishing pole or a weed eater. Number four, don't buy anything that involves weight loss or self-improvement. She'll perceive a six-month membership to a diet center as a suggestion that she's fat. Number five, don't buy her jewelry. The jewelry your wife wants you can't afford, and the jewelry that she can't afford, she don't want. I had a guy one time told me, he said, "How you like this?" And he showed me that. That's a nice diamond ring you bought for your wife. He says, "That's not a real diamond." He says, "A fake diamond." I said, "But I thought she wanted a Jeep." He said, "Where can I find a fake Jeep?" Number six, and guys, do not fall into the traditional trap of buying her frilly underwear. Your idea of the kind your wife should wear and what she actually wears are light years apart. And finally, don't spend too much. How do you think we're going to afford that, she'll ask. Or, but don't spend too little, because then she won't say anything, but she'll think, is that all I'm worth? So honestly, I'm not sure what to get her, but you've been armed, but not to get her. Amen. God is so awesome. Amen. So now, this is crazy. Not crazy, it's awesome how God works. You know, we're going to go back into the book of Ruth today, because we started a couple weeks ago, and as I was getting into it, looking at it, all of a sudden the Lord took me into another area of Ruth, and so this is not about her and Boaz and the kinsman redeemer. That'll be next week. This here is about handfuls on purpose. Okay, so you bear with me. Bear with me while we read this. So what I'm going to do is I want everybody to stand. You just read it right up here. It'll be all right. Or you can get your Bible out. But we're going to turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. And again, you can turn to it or you can look at it up here. But everybody stand. And we're going to read this. Okay.
Well,
y'all see it? I made it kind of small.
Thanks for making it small. Appreciate it.
I didn't realize it was that small. Whoa! Get your Bible out. get your Bible out. Turn to Ruth. Yeah, that was a little on the small side. Amen. God is so, so awesome. Come on. Go to Genesis and turn right. All right. Ruth chapter 2. That is real small. That should have been two slides. That would have been better. Okay. Well, you know, hindsight is better than nearsight. Are ready? Chapter 2, verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go to from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch, them shall not touch you, though I'm protecting you? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I'm a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been shown to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come to the people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings that thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto me, thy handmaid, therefore, though I be not like one of thy handmaids." This is a foreigner. You got to understand, she is a, Jews had nothing to do with her, okay? And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come up thither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left her. She was full. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. In other words, she don't need to just get them off the ground. If she wants to get it anywhere up there on those wheat, she can get it, or that grain. Here it is. And let it fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Stretch forth your hands this way, Father. I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for this time, this hour. I thank you for our mothers, Lord. I thank you, God, for how awesome they are. And they're very much underrated and underappreciated for all the stuff they do and have done over the years. I ask you right now, Lord, to bless them today. And, Father, help them find some encouragement today in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Tell somebody that passes behind us. The future is ahead of us. God is with us. And nothing shall be impossible. Give one a hand clap of prayer. All right, it's right on our life. Now, everything else will be a little bit bigger print. Handfuls on purpose. Of course, there's two hands there. There's two different colors, meaning here's God, and here's us. Okay? Let me just talk to you for a few minutes now. Handfuls on purpose. What is that anyway? What does that show? What does that tell? Well, you know, God was getting ready to teach Ruth a very valuable lesson, about to teach her a great principle, about to give her a hope that she could not believe. And at the same time, not only is it going to help Ruth, but also it's going to help every mother in here today. Okay? And here is the lesson. You do what you can do. Trust God to do what you can do. Anybody got a hard-headed youngin', don't raise your hand. Anybody here got a hard-headed husband, ladies? Don't raise your hand. I saw a woman raise her hand. I thought it was to hit her husband. Okay. God, I believe with all my heart, is showing you today that when you've done what you can do, you'll fill in the gaps. Not just mothers, women in general. Because you're a woman, I promise you, you are a mother to somebody. There's somebody that's looking to you in a motherly way. They may not call you mother, but they see you in such a way that you do represent a mother to them. And so you do what you can do, and trust God to do what you can't do. He will. Don't say he'll fill in the gaps. All right. Snap. Oh, there you go. Anybody ever been there? Post-it note. Amen. Ready? Hey, mothers. Let me ask you a few questions. Ready? Have you ever felt overwhelmed by life's challenges?
Yes.
Have you ever felt like you were in the wrong place at the wrong time? Have you ever felt like you had the wrong connections? Have you ever felt like you had the wrong background? We get ready to get happy in a minute, okay? I promise you. Your life questions are crowded with what ifs and shoulda, coulda, woulda's. What ifs look to the future, shoulda, coulda, woulda's look to the past. And so you're looking back in the past, I shoulda, coulda, woulda, I wish I'd have done this, I wish I'd have done that. Man, my kids wouldn't be in trouble right now if I'd have done this, or my kids would be at a different point in their life if I'd have just done this, or my husband and I, we'd be getting on a whole lot better if just shoulda, coulda, woulda, or what if my kid winds up getting arrested? Or what if my kid winds up striking at me? Or what if? So these are questions that every mother, every woman, in this place faces daily. So with these questions, I'm here to tell you, we got Ruth here. God's going to take Ruth, and God's going to show us. Well, listen, God's going to show us with Ruth. I love this. Well, I love this. God is writing your story. Listen carefully. Don't you know that God's writing your story and all the stuff that's good, bad, or ugly? God is writing your story. Do you trust Him enough to let go of the pen? Whoa. Think about it. Everything that you're going through right now, everything you've seen, everything you know, everything, the past, present, future, God is writing your story. Do you trust Him enough to let go of the pen and let Him write? Wow. So, Ruth shows us, hold on, there's always hope. God is, listen, He's still enthroned. He's still working. He's still able to meet your needs. So again, I'm going to say it very loudly, take the pen out of your hand and place it in God's. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's what Ruth did when she followed Naomi back to Bethlehem. She took the pen out of her hand and she put it in God's hand, and you're going to see some awesome stuff that happens. So we all want to hear today, if you could learn to let go, to not have so much control, if you can just let go of the pen and give it to God, some amazing things would happen today. Amen? There's one thing, if you've been through trauma or you've been through hurt, a lot of times you can't find it easy to let go of the pen because you got to have that control. But I'm here to tell you, you got to learn to let go. Give the pen to God, let go and let God. So we're going to talk about for just a few minutes. I promise you, just a few minutes. We're going to talk about lessons from Ruth, and encouragement to all of us. I'm going to read out a different version now, so to make it more down to earth, we can understand, you know. But here, let's talk about this. Very first thing she learned is don't let your past define you. How many times have you going to do something for your kids, do something for your husband, do something at work, or do something whatever, you're thinking, well, I can't do that because look where I come from. I don't have the right last name. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I'm just not the right kind. I don't think I can do this. Not realizing, again, you're taking the pen from God, from His hand, and you're putting it in your own hand. Alright? So let's just watch Ruth. We're gonna see this from Ruth here. First, she had a rough start. The Bible says in Ruth chapter 1, I'm just gonna go ahead and read this first few verses. Once upon a time, it was back in the days when judges led Israel. There was a famine in the land. A man from Bethlehem in Judah left home to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. His sons were named Mahlon and Chilion, all Ephraimites from Bethlehem and Judah. They all went to the country of Moab and settled there. Elimelech died, and Naomi was left, she and her two sons. They took Moabite wives. Y'all say Moabite.
Moabite.
All right, let's hold on to that. The name of the first was Orpah, the second Ruth. They lived there in Moab for the next 10 years. But then the two brothers, Mahlon and Chilion, died. Now the woman was left there without either her young men or her husband. Very first thing, right smack in the face. She's a Moabite. Moabites were detested by Israel. They were detested by godly Jews because the Moabites came from an incestuous relationship with Lot and his oldest daughter. When they ran out of the city, and he took the pen out of God's hand and put it in his own, and he said, well, we got to have some kids, and so, his daughters did, we got to have some kids, and so they get their daddy drunk, and then they wind up having sex with their daddy, and that's how the Moabites came into existence with the oldest daughter, because she took the pen out of God's hand and put it in her own hand, and so the Moabites were born. And so the Moabites, they did not worship God like we do. They didn't worship God like Israel did. The Moabites were a pagan nation. They worshiped and sacrificed to idols. So they were not on Israel's good list. So first, she had a rough start. She was a Moabite. Secondly, Hud came. She got a chance to marry a godly man. Hey, if she was in Moab and she would marry another Moabite, then that would not be a godly man. So the godly man came to her. Now, there's all kinds of ways to take this and play this out. But just remember this. No matter where you're at in your life, if you'll take, again, I keep saying, if you take the pen out of your hand and put it in God's, God can bring to you what you need no matter where you're at. So God brings Ruth a husband. And so here comes some hope. But then her hope snatched away. Her husband died. Let me ask you a question. How many times, moms? How many times, ladies? How many times, men? Have you seen God move in such a way you know it was God? Because you weren't even looking for it, and God helped you. God blessed you. And while God blessed you, you're feeling the blessing, and then you feel hope, and then the hope is snatched away. Not taken, snatched away. See, she didn't know that this was all part of God's plan. If we could get in our minds that God has a plan and that God uses everything, good, bad, and ugly in our lives to complete his plan, it's amazing what would happen. So she didn't let her past define her. Number one, just a few things. I love this. See a little boy there with the teddy bear in his knapsack. Sometimes you face difficulties not because you're doing something wrong, but because you're doing something right. Wow. That's powerful. Number two, let your present difficulties develop you. When God allows you to go through things, it is because he is birthing something new. God is doing something. He's building you. He's actually, believe it or not, encouraging you in a way that you might not want to encourage yourself. But he's there. So watch. Now, here she was. She was in a bad place. Let's see if we want to read a little bit more. After a short while on the road, Naomi said, "We're going back. There's nothing here. We're going back." So a short time on the road, and Naomi told the daughter-in-law, "You go back home. Go back home and live with your mothers. And may God treat you as graciously as you have treated your deceased husbands and me. May God give each of you a new home and a new husband." So she kissed them, and she cried ugly. She's in a bad spot. I don't know exactly, because it doesn't say, but I'm pretty sure for a Moabite woman to marry a godly man, she weren't scoring any points with the Moabites. There was no kinsman redeemer, because Naomi says, if we wait around for us to have another son, so you give kinsman redeemer, you'll be too old, he'll be just a little fella. No, no, no. You stay here in this bad place, and I'm going to go get back and connect with God. So, she's in a bad place. But she chose not to stay there. Verse 14. Let me just go ahead and read 10 through 15. Then I'm just going to double a lot over there. They said, "No, we're going on with you and to your people." But Naomi was firm. "Go back, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Do you suppose I have sons in my womb who can become your future husbands? Go back, dear daughters. On your way, please. Am I too old to get a husband? Why, even if I said there shall be hope this very night, I've got a man that had sons. Can you imagine being satisfied with waiting until they're grown? Would you wait that long to get married again? No, dear daughters, this is a bitter pill for me to swallow. More bitter than for you, God has dealt me a hard blow." And again they cried openly. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. She was a kisser. Everybody in your life, you're going to have kissers. They come along, and when things get tough, But Ruth was a cleaner. Things got tough. She held on. So watch. So, Oprah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth embraced her and held on. And Oprah said, look, your sister-in-law is going back to live with her own people and God, or their gods. Go be with her. She chose not to stay there. Some of y'all right now, there's things going on in your life. There's things happening with you, your kids, your husband, your family, your in-laws, your outlaws, all of them. And Satan would have you think that it's always going to be this way. It's always going to be bad. There's no hope, blah, blah, blah. It's just bad, bad, bad. Just to get you so discouraged that you won't trust God, that you'll take the pen out of God's hand and put it back in yours. But she didn't do that. Matter of fact, I love this. I do this at just about every wedding that I do. Ruth said, do not force me to leave you, or don't make me go home. Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and that's where I'll be buried. So help me, God. Not even death itself is going to come between us. Wow. That's a cleaner. That's the person you want by your side when you're going through a rough spot. Because that person right there is not going to let you down. They're not going to leave you. You kiss her. Okay, things looking rough. Bye. The cleaner is not even death can come in between us. So now, watch this. I'm moving on. I'm trying to keep this going quick. All right. I know y'all got to take your mama out. If you take us to McDonald's, we got to meet the baddies. All right, ready? To the mom who is feeling defeated, you're not alone. Get ready. Number three. Number one was, I don't let you pass the fine. Number two was, do let your present difficulties develop you. God knows what you're going through. He didn't just wake up and go, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. All right. Number three. Don't be discouraged. Listen carefully. Don't be discouraged if your fresh beginnings are so fresh. I'll start reading some more. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And so it happened that Naomi had a relative by marriage, a man prominent and rich, connected with the Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. One day Ruth, the Moabite foreigner, said to Naomi, I'm going to work, and I'm going out to glean among the sheaves, following out some harvesters who will treat me kindly. Naomi said, go ahead, dear daughter. So here she is. Now remember, cleaning the fields back in that day was the welfare system. It's not like she's going to work with the farmer and she's going to be driving a tractor. And no. What the gleaners did was after the field was harvested, they would go through it. They were instructed by God to let some things, just don't pick it up. If you drop something, you got to pick it up because the welfare system was people would come behind and they would walk through the field and things that were dropped, they would pick up. And that would be the welfare system of that day. And so here we have a fresh beginning, but it's not so fresh. Because now she goes to Bethlehem, and now she's the only one who can do anything about what they're in, and she has no skills, she has nothing, so she winds up doing the most common form of labor there is. So, don't get discouraged if your fresh beginnings aren't so fresh. And don't get discouraged if your new beginnings take time. Let's read a little bit more. And so she set out. She went and started gleaning in the field, following in the wake of the harvesters. Eventually, she ended up in the part of the field owned by Boaz, her father-in-law, Elimelech's relative. A little later, Boaz came out from Bethlehem, greeting her as harvesters. God be with you, they replied, and God bless you. Boaz asked the young servant who was a foreman over the farmhands, who is this woman? Where'd she come from? The King James says it just happens that she winds up in Boaz's field. Oh God, when you take the pen out of your hand and give it to God. It's amazing what will happen. And so here she goes. It's taking time. Still, she's harvesting. She's in the welfare system. Things are not looking good, but she's clung to her mother-in-law, and she has made a commitment that I'm going to be here, and she's doing what she can do. So not only don't be discouraged if your fresh beginnings aren't so fresh, and if it takes time, but it also takes trust. Let me read this. The foreman said, "Why, that's the Moabite girl, the one who came with Naomi from the country of Moab. She asked permission, let me glean, she said, and gather among the sheaves following after your harvesters. She's been at it steady ever since, from early morning to now, without so much as a break. Then Boaz spake to Ruth, listen, my daughter, from now on don't go into any other field to glean. Stay right here in this one." See, God's pen. God's writing. "And stay close to my young women. Watch where they're harvesting and follow them. And don't worry about a thing. I've given orders to my servants not to harass you. When you get thirsty, feel free to go and drink water from the water buckets that the servants have filled." She dropped to her knees and then bowed her face to the ground. "How does this happen that you should pick me out and treat me so kindly? Me, a foreigner." Boaz answered her, "I've heard all about you. I heard about the way you treated your mother-in-law after the death of her husband, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and you have come to live with a bunch of total strangers. God rewards you well for what you have done, and with a generous bonus besides from God, to whom you have come seeking protection under his wings." She said, "Oh, sir, such grace, such kindness, I don't deserve it. You've touched my heart. You treat me like one of your own, and I don't even belong here." After lunch break, Boaz said unto her, "Go over here and eat some bread, and dip it in the wine." So she joined the harvesters. Boaz passed a toasted grain to her. She ate herself full, and even had some left over. When she got back to go to work, Boaz ordered servants, "Let her glean, for there's plenty of grain on the ground. Make it easy for her. Better yet, pull some of the good stuff out and leave it for her to glean." Handfuls of give her special treatment. Ruth gleaned in the field every until evening, and when she had threshed out of what she had gathered, she ended up with nearly a full sack of barley. She gathered up her leftovers from lunch, and Naomi asked her, "Where did you glean today? Whose field? God bless whoever it was who took such good care of you." Ruth told her mother-in-law, "The man of whom I worked today, his name is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Why, God bless that man. God hasn't quite walked out on us after all." Woo! Some of y'all need to hear that right now. He ain't walked out on us. He's got you. He's holding you. He's got you. He knows every move you've made. He knows the time that you did it with his direction. He knows the time you did it on your own direction. He even knows if right now, if he's talking to you and you're not listening. He still loves us in bad times as well as good. And then we went on that man. Ruth is one of our circle of covenant redeemers, a close relative of ours. Now remember, Boaz is not number one. You've got to be the closest relative. At this point, Boaz is not number one. Y'all say that. Boaz is not number one. Okay. So now. Let's look over here. This is some. I just got to stop here. Go to chapter 3. Looking at chapter 3. There was a close relative. And to be the kids of Redeemer, we'll talk about it next week. I don't want to get too much into it. But you know, you had to have a price to pay. You had to be willing to pay it. You had to pay it all. He had to complete the total task, and he had to be free himself. And so, there was a relative. It was able to do all that. He was the legal kinsman redeemer. But the legal kinsman redeemer didn't want to redeem her. Why? She was a Moabite. He would buy the land back, but part of the condition is to finish the whole work. He had to marry her and provide or get fruit from this marriage, have children. that could be heirs. And so the man said, I'm not going to do this because I don't want a Moabitess heir. I will mar my family if I do this. And we all know the story, whatever you don't, where he goes and stands before the city council and men at the gate. And Boaz says, well, he'll do it. And so in order to do it, the other guy, he said, are you willing to be the redeemer? He said, no. He said, don't improve it. And he gave Boaz his shoe. What does that mean? That means I give up all rights to walk in that land. I give up all rights to anything that belongs to my next of kin. I'm giving you the rights to do this, Boaz. And so he did that. Now look, God's got plans for you. Did you know that? We put my shoe back on. It's not supposed to be funny up here. You don't understand. Oh, my shoe. Okay. God has plans for you. He says, if I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. That does not mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory, everything's going to fall into place, you'll never be sick, you'll never be up against difficulties, you'll never experience trauma. What that means is, he plans for all that does happen to you, you're still going to move forward. It's not going to stop you. It's going to prosper you. God's going to take the pain, the trauma, whatever, and he's going to use it to develop you and to give you a future and a hope. So let's watch this. Let's go a little bit further. Just about through now. Don't let your past define you. Don't let your present difficulties develop you. Don't get discouraged if it's your fresh beginnings, even if a legal kinsman. A little bit of hope she had was taken away again. Do trust God in the process. God sent her Boaz. Boaz did get, God put it in his heart. It was powerful. As a matter of fact, God actually brought the right one. And the right time. They get married. And the wildest thing, one morning she's gleaning leftovers in the field. And that night she owns the field. Wow. I can't say that enough. One day she's gleaning drops. Specks in the field, and within 24 hours, she owns the field. Now, let's just go a little bit further here. Not only did her break come, but her baby came. Now, you got this right here so powerful. This blows me away. What I'm getting ready to show you, we'll leave right into next week. Just look at this a little bit different here. Her hope lasted beyond her. Watch this. I love this. This is the Message version. Jeremiah 29:11. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future that you hope for. Let's go back to what we just talked about. Getting ready to close. I said, getting ready. That don't mean anything. Don't get encouraged by that. Not yet. Let's do some genealogy. Let's start with Boaz's daddy. Okay, you can tell a lot about a guy by his daddy. Salmon begat Boaz. You know who Selma's wife was? Rahab the harlot. Wow. Rahab the harlot, another person nobody wanted to be around. She's from Jericho. It's a cursed city. She's a harlot. And one of the spies was Salmon. Salmon is a spy in the city, goes in to check out the city and come back and tell Joshua what's going on. Rahab saves their lives. He develops a relationship with Rahab and marries her. Then Boaz comes along. Now Boaz, unlike the other legal kinsman redeemer, the legal kinsman redeemer did not want to mar his inheritance because he was holy. I see people, they walk around and I can hear this in my head. They might not be singing it, but I'm hearing it. Watch this. Holy, 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 don't touch me before I break. But they're too good for anybody. They're too holy. That kind of holy is spelled H-O-L-E. Wow. Go to Pitt Attention Center one time. You'll drop that holy stuff. I promise. Especially when you walk through the urine or you see people that's got feces on their face and they're looking like they're brave heart. Yeah. Or some of the stuff we get to hear all the time. And then wherever else I'm doing stuff, you get to see and get to hear things. You're going, what? So you better trust God. But at the same time, don't think you're so holy. Because, number one, we all need a Savior. Number two, we're all at the same level at the foot of the cross. All of us. So, the legal kinsman wouldn't have anything to do with her. But Boaz, he's a chip off the old block. Boaz says, my mama, she's Rahab. I know my mom's past. She's not defined by her past. She was a harlot. In other words, she was a harlot, but she was in Jericho. She is not an Israelite. And my daddy can step over, take the pen out of his hand and give it to God. And my mom was Rahab. Then I can take a Moabitess, Ruth. Wow. So Ruth and Boaz forget Obed. Obed begins Jesse. Not him back there either. Not Jesse White. Although it is a good name, Jesse. And Jesse begets David, the king of Israel, the giant slayer. Whoa. This is the line of Jesus. Because look, why do they call Jesus the son of David? If you look in the Begats in Matthew, and you get looking, you'll find out that in the line of Jesus, it's all men. Except for there's two spots where there's women. One is Rahab, and one is Ruth. God took a harlot from a city that was pagan. God took a woman whose ancestry comes from an incestuous relationship with Lot's daughter and Lot. And he put them in the line of his son. Wow. That's powerful. You can't get much more powerful than that. So, today,